I have to say that if you're visiting Calvary for the first time, you are stepping into the book of Revelation, which means you should have been here, oh, I don't know, when was it, August we started? And reason why I make the announcement that way is that we are now in a chapter of the book of Revelation that if you have not read the book of Revelation before, if you're not familiar with it, it is an overwhelming chapter. As we are now in part three of this particular chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 9, Dr. John Wolverid, Dr. Harry Ironside, among others, Dr. J. Vernon McGee announced in their commentaries that it is not only the most difficult chapter of the Bible to teach on, it is the chapter of the Bible that has the most types or symbols of all the chapters of the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. For example, in the book of Revelation chapter 9, you have the statement, like a scorpion or like a serpent. It was like something more than any other chapter of the Bible. But you also have the statement as a lion or as a fire. Now, you know, by introduction to this book, before we started this book in chapter 1, verse 1, we spent time in the introduction making you well knowing the laws of interpretation regarding the Scripture. You don't have to guess about the book of Revelation, if something is symbolic or not, it tells you in advance, doesn't it? Remember that? We looked at that. That when something is symbolic, it says it was as though or it was like a serpent. And so you know right now, right then and there when you read it, it's number one, not a serpent. If it says, for example, in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a what? Dove. What do we know for sure? That it was not a dove that landed on Jesus. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit descended upon him the way that a dove would descend upon a branch. So in the book of Revelation, when it says that these, as we shall see this morning, these entities came out of the earth, these spirit beings, and they begin to attack people upon the earth, these demonic forces, and they were like horses and like scorpions, or they were like locusts. What do we know for sure? That they're not horses, they're not locusts, and they're not scorpions. But John says they're so prolific, they're so powerful, and they're so painful that when they do their bidding, when they do their work, it is like these human things that we can relate to. Are you with me on that? It's very important we understand that. Because as we go now to the last part of chapter 9, this is part three of the message that's been entitled, When Earth Meets, or When Hell Meets Earth, I should say. We are actually talking about a precursor of hell itself. That there is a time in the tribulation period that is yet coming, by the way. It is a 7-year tribulation period that is coming guaranteed by God in Scripture of a time of judgment. The first 3.5 years, listen, the first 3.5 years is a form of judgment that catches people off guard. Judgment sent by God via demonic deception. Signs and wonders, miracles, a peace brought upon the earth, a peace treaty brought upon Israel, it says, which always just causes me to get excited. Because it's not a peace treaty with Canada. The Bible didn't say it's a peace treaty with Peru. It said a peace treaty will be initiated in the last days. And the book of Revelation brings us to those days. A peace treaty with Israel. The Bible also says that there's going to be an incredible time of wealth and prosperity during that first 3.5 years. So much so that this man that we call, and I have to say unfortunately so, the Antichrist. Every Christian knows about the Antichrist. The world will not know him as the Antichrist. They're not going to say, oh man, look, he's got horns sticking out of his hair. I could have swore, did you see a little tail stick out of his pants? I thought there was a tail sticking out of his pants. He's not going to have a tail or a pitchfork or horns. He's not going to be dressed up in red. He is going to be an incredibly powerful, demonically, satanically possessed politician who will implement an economic world system. He'll bring pseudo-peace to the world, and the world will love him. And they're going to throw their dedication toward him. So that this man who comes on the scene is called the Antichrist or the instead of Christ. He is the imposter of Jesus Christ. He is, in fact, Satan's son. We can put it that way. In a horrible, unholy trinity. That will happen during that 7-year period of time. Now, the last 7.5-year portion, 3.5 years, you got the upfront 3.5, deception, prosperity, and world peace. Then you got the last half of the 3.5-year period, or the 7-year broken up into 2 3.5-year sections. The last half is terrible, demonic manifestations upon the earth. And I'm telling you, it is crazy scary. Now, the stuff we're going to get into this morning, you're going to be thinking, man, that sounds like a Twilight Zone. Whenever I think of Twilight Zones, there's this classic that haunted me for years. It's my favorite. Why? Because it just frightened me so. That's when William Shatner was on that airplane. You know what I'm talking about? It haunts all of you too. He looks out the window and there's that little thing on the wing taking the wing apart. Remember? It's like this. Freaked me out. Nobody else would see it. He'd look out there and, oh, I must be imagining things. Then he looks out there and sees it again. Nobody could see it but William Shatner. These spirits that are going to come up upon the earth, I do not believe that anyone will see them. I think John, who was in the spirit on the Lord's day or the day of the Lord, judgment, saw these entities because God gave him the eyes in the spirit realm to see what's coming on the earth. That makes it worse because these people who will be dwelling on the earth at the time who have rejected Christ, by the way, they've already rejected Jesus. This is their judgment that's coming. They will not see these entities but will be afflicted by them, and we shall see this morning that now one third more of the earth will perish at their attacking, but this now mathematically brings us to, after starting the book of Revelation, to half of the world's population now dead by the elements of judgment during the tribulation period. Now you say, Pastor, I'm sad I came today. I'm sorry I'm even here. Look, I'm sorry I have to deliver this message, but my boss is God, and he wrote the book, and we go verse by verse through the book, and I would much rather talk about, you know, Jesus feeding 5,000 people on the slopes of Galilee. But we have to go verse by verse through the book. And we now come, listen, we now come to a time of horrific judgment. Before we go any further, let me give you some hope. Last week, I forget which service it was, it doesn't matter. There was a couple gentlemen actually, that were related to one another. They were sitting over here and I'm teaching along and they were visiting. They were grandparents of the child that was being dedicated that morning. And so anyway, the message is going on. And I just heard this morning that this one man who raised his hand, by the way, and accepted the Lord last week, he said, man, that message last week on hell, I mean, it's just scared it right out of me. And this is an older man who, listen, it's important to the message this morning. It's an older man who saw his need for Christ, stepped out of his pride. Look, for a man, that's a big deal. Right, guys? Amen. It's a tough thing. Women, you battle Nordstrom's and sales. We battle our pride as guys. Okay? I was lost yesterday. I was speaking at a Calvary Chapel in, I don't know, I was lost. San Fernando Valley. I was late. And it was funny because I was so lost, I didn't know what to do. And I think Satan invented MapQuest. MapQuest is always wrong. It's always wrong. So I'm trying to find this place, and it's all wrong. And then I had to laugh because there's no phone number for me to call. So then I thought, well, that's okay. I'll dial 411, and I'll get Calvary Chapel of Sylmar. That's where I was at, Sylmar. So I 411, Sylmar. Well, there's nobody answering the phone. I thought, well, man, Calvary Chapel. Why doesn't nobody answer the phone? I don't know how to get there. So I'm praying. And then I thought, if I had a phone number. And then the Lord said, you wouldn't call if you had it. You're a man. You're too proud to call for instructions. It's true. So I'm saying, Lord, you got to help me. He helped me. I got there. I pulled up into the parking lot. 5 minutes before I was supposed to speak, I hit this thing and crashed into this wall, and it was terrible. They were laughing, and I thought my brakes were better than that. I need to get brakes. But I got out of my truck, and there were four guys standing there. And they had these big smiles on their faces. Those of you who are involved in prison ministry, listen, I know there's a lot of you. I was completely blown away. This probably has nothing to do with the message. Somehow I'll try to wiggle it in. As I pulled in there, these four guys were standing there with big smiles on their faces. I got out of my truck. They were shaking my hand, and they said, you don't know who we are, and that doesn't matter. 2 years ago, you went to the prison in Chino, and you preached the gospel. The four of us got saved. We got out, and now we're serving at this church. It was awesome. I look like a lunatic. I come flying up, crash into the wall, jump out. They tell me this great news. I could have left. My cup was full. What? You guys accept the Lord in prison? Yes, and we're serving now at this church. Nothing, it doesn't get better than that. They responded out of pride. They reacted to the message, responded to the message, accepted Christ. Thank God, like this man last week, who wasn't too old and too prideful to respond to the message. The message, he said, it scared the out of him that he responded to the gospel. And that's good news. So in the midst of this message and where we're going, remember, if you're a Christian this morning, Revelation chapter 9 will not be your fate. You will not see these events. And I'm glad about that. If you're not a Christian, you better be careful and become a Christian today. Because here's one of the reasons why. Every day, the older you get, and you keep saying no. No to God. No. 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 You know what God does? Actually, you do it. He watches. You pour yourself concrete every day you say no, and every day you continue to say no, that concrete begins to set from the bottom up. Until you've reached an age or you've reached opportunities to where you've said no to Christ so much that now you're standing in cement that's hardened. You stood there so long, you rejected Him so hard that now the preaching of the gospel makes you angry, makes you mad. And you won't repent, as we shall see in our study, of those who have stood too long against Christ. Revelation 9, now we pick it up in verse 13. Revelation 9, 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, the sixth out of seven angels. Number six sounds, and I heard, John said, a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God. That's heaven. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of humankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fire. Jephthah, blue and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third part of humankind or mankind were killed. How was that? Well, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Verse 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents. So it's not a serpent, but like a serpent, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or of their thefts. This is a tremendous thing. We looked at 3 points in our study this morning. Number one is this: when hell is unleashed upon the earth in the latter portion of the great tribulation period to come, we see here in verses 13 to 15 that there's a demand for judgment. Church, you're not going to like this. But it's the way that it is. It is holy and it is right. I know we have a hard time because man manipulates judgment and then man creates his own definition of judgment. But the fact of the matter is, my friend, that judgment is God's divine prerogative. Judgment comes from the hand of God. God exercises judgment. It's his right. It says in verse 13, the sixth angel sounds. Remember, there's seven angels. And the first four trumpet blasts, they sounded. And those were plagues that had to deal with environmental disasters. Remember that? We studied that at length. Now the last three are the worst. Now we're looking at the sixth one. Soon the seventh. But number five, six, and seven, they're horrific because they deal with spiritual entities that are being released upon the earth, invisible in nature. But note this, it's God's divine right or prerogative to judge the earth. Now, listen, you and I can say, well, you know, that guy judged me, or that church judged me, or that person judged me, or that judge judged me. Quite frankly, no human has ever been given the authority to judge according to a biblical definition. Did you know that? I hope you understand that. We do have a judicial system in this land established from the Bible by our founding fathers based upon the Word of God. That's why the Scripture often says that judges in the Old Testament will name them gods, doesn't it? And with a little g. Why? They sit in judgment over people in the place of God, but they're not God. They act in the place of God as in judges. But as a believer, you and I are supposed to look at one another's life when we say, I'm a Christian. If I announce to you, I'm a Christian, then immediately I've placed myself in a category whereby you must evaluate my life. Look, it goes this way. If I say I'm an atheist, what do you expect out of me? Yeah, good. Nothing. I can't expect anything out of you. Listen, if you tell your kid that he's an animal, that he's a byproduct of the evolutionary process, it is wrong for you to lay upon him a morality. What's wrong with you? You're trying to impose an ethic upon an animal. You don't tell your dog, sit in the corner. You know, that's wrong for you to do that. You lied to me. You were wagging your tail all the while. You were eating my cookies. You don't expect that out of your dog. Why? Who's an animal? Listen, if the evolutionary theory is right, then we're just animals. So you can't tell somebody what's right and what's wrong. You understand that's very important. Well, the truth of the matter is we are not products of an evolutionary process. The truth is that God has revealed to all mankind that he is holy and that he is judge. Amen. You and I look at one another and we evaluate based upon our belief system, atheist, evolutionist. We don't expect anything out of them except animalistic type practices, frankly. But when somebody says, I believe in God, well, now you've placed yourself in a category whereby I do now expect things out of your life. Why? Because you've put a title of yourself as being one who knows God. Are you with me, everybody? That was pretty weak. Good. Because now you have an identity. Well, the truth is, I can evaluate your life and you evaluate my life, and so we should. We inspect the fruit of one another's lives. That's good, and we should do that. That's acceptable. But never are we allowed, as the Bible says, you shall not judge another. Why? Because the word to judge is to condemn. You and I do not have the authority nor the ability to judge anyone with condemnation. Do you know what that means? Condemnation? If somebody's on their way to hell by virtue of their belief and practice, we cannot say to them, you're going to hell! We can say to them, if you continue like this, according to the Bible, if you die like this, you'll wind up in hell. They cannot say to you, stop judging me. I'm not judging you. This word is judging you. And the word says, if you die in your sins, then you will inherit hell. That's what the Bible says. So that's a very important thing to keep in mind. God is the judge, and it is his divine prerogative. Notice here in verse 13, that the angel sounds the trumpet and a voice is heard from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Church, do you remember where that's at? That is in heaven before the throne. Do you remember the souls under the altar? Remember they are the tribulation saints who have died for their faith in God in the preceding 3.5 years? Those are the souls that are under the altar, but a voice comes out of the altar. What is this voice? It's none other then answered prayer from Jesus Christ himself. John's gospel tells us in chapter 5, verse 22, that the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment unto the Son, Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, verse 9, you can jot it down, review it later. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 says that when he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held, which is Jesus Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a robe was given to them, to each of them, and it was said that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, until that number was completed. Interesting. Under the soles of the altar, they're crying out, "When will judgment come to the earth?" There's a response: "Just wait. Judgment will come to the earth. Your brothers and sisters ahead of you still remaining on earth that trust Christ, believe in Christ during the tribulation period, they must die also as you've died. Here are white robes of righteousness. Wait a little longer." Revelation 8:3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar," that is in heaven, "having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne of God." So we already know now what that golden altar is all about. From the altar comes a voice, and that voice has instruction. God is judge. According to John's gospel, as I read earlier, chapter 5, 22, Jesus is the judge. You know, I don't know. Again, I confess, I watch too much news, and I wind up sometimes maybe getting overcome. You know, you look at it, and it's like, what is going on with this world? Have you guys, is this world nuts? Yeah. It's nuts. By the way, thank you for responding to AB 19, what was it? 1969 or 67? Assembly Bill, remember last week? You picked up the phone, and you called, and you sent computers. Did you see what happened this week? They were completely flooded. They removed it. They're not going to deal with it. They put it off the side. By the way, if you missed that, if you were not here, that was the AB bill that would cause marriage in California to be between two agreeable parties rather than husband and wife. They were inundated, and they said too hot to handle. They put it off to the side, thank God. Hold your ground, though. We'll get into more of that later. If that offends you, just hang on. There's a lot more coming. With that, Psalm 2, listen to this. Psalm 2, it's 3,000 plus years old. Listen to this. Psalm 2, verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth have set themselves against God." Can you imagine governmental leaders setting themselves against God? Who would do that? "And the rulers take counsel together." Can you imagine a little huddle from hell? "Hey, come on. You guys, come on over. Let's get in a huddle from hell. Let's see if we can overthrow God. He sits in the heavens and rules all the universe." "They took counsel and they gathered against the Lord and his anointed." That's Jesus Christ. And this is what they say. Psalm 2, verse 3. "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast them from us." Let's get away from God and remove him from our society. "He who sits in the heavens, though, shall laugh." Isn't that great? I find comfort in that. People are fighting against God. Oh, you know what? Like Nimrod. Remember Nimrod? He'd get up there, built a Tower of Babel, gets his arrows out, shooting God out of heaven. What a nut. I wish God would have grabbed the dirt and went, whoosh! See that thing? Oh! But God had another plan. "They took counsel against God. God, who sits in the heavens, shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision, then he shall speak to them in his wrath." That time is yet coming. It's the tribulation period, the time of his judgment. "And distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion." Where's that? We just got back from there. Jerusalem. Zion. Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. "I will declare this decree. The Lord has said to me," here it is, "You are my son. Today I have glorified thee." Is that not awesome? "He shall have them in derision. The God of heaven shall laugh at their plans." Now, I don't know about you, but when people draw lines to battle against God, don't panic, Christian. In the end, the Lord gets the last laugh. The ACLU can remove the Ten Commandments out of a courtroom in America. They have aligned themselves against God. God says, don't worry, I'll have the last laugh. That's tremendous. I'm sorry, do you work for the ACLU? It's not American, it's not civil, it's not a, there's no liberties, they're taking them away, and it's not even a union, ACLU. The American Civil Liberties Union? It's crazy. They'll come after you if you stand for God. It's normal. But the Lord, know this, will have his last laugh. Do not take counsel against God. Psalm 9, verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in his righteousness. That's going to happen. A second thing that we see here, not only God's divine judgment is of his prerogative, but another thing, verse 14, is that God's judgment is his resource. It's a tool of his. And I know we don't like to consider judgment. None of us like judgment, but the truth of the matter is God is holy. Now, you guys, I got to warn you right now. Hang on here. This is amazing stuff. Verse 14 says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, look at, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. What? Okay, is the river Euphrates real? Anybody? Ask anyone who just got back from Iraq. It's real. But listen, what's he talking about? Is he talking about, are we going to, you know, can we take like a snorkel and fins and see four angels bound on the river Euphrates? If you took a deep breath and dove down there, what would you see? Can you imagine? Hey, let's read Revelation chapter 9, verse 14, and then go swim in the river Euphrates. Of course you wouldn't see anything. It's not because they're not there. I love how technical the Bible is. They're not in the water. These four creatures, they're not in the water. They're not swimming around. And they're not hanging onto the bottom of the riverbed. They're under the riverbed. Okay, then what if we drill down there and look around? Can we take like a stethoscope and listen for them? No, it won't work that way. I thought you said they were down there. They are down there. Four of them. Where? Bound underneath the river Euphrates. That's creepy, isn't it? But they're there. How do you know? The Bible says so. Yeah, but you can't see them. Neither can you see radio waves going through this room right now, can you? But they're here. By the millions, radio waves and frequencies. Microwaves going through this room. Can't see them. Are they real? They're real. But you can't see them. What about this? Angels. Can you see angels here right now? No, but according to the Bible, for all of you who are Christians, we have at least one angel assigned to our life. Did you know that? Based upon the book of Matthew and the book of Hebrews, we have at least one angel that's assigned to our life right now. Call him your guardian angel, whatever, but he's assigned to us. The Bible says that we have at least one angel that is watching over us regarding the heirs of salvation. That's us. They're sent to protect us. You say, well, man, I got in an accident. Where was my angel? Well, it probably would have been a worse accident if he wouldn't have been working for you, you know? Think about it. Well, I haven't seen him. Doesn't mean he's not real. Not only that, the Bible teaches us that there's not only angels, but there's demons that traverse through material structures as well. What am I doing? Getting your eyes open to the understanding that the spirit realm, just because you can't see it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The truth of the matter is, there's spiritual for the good and spiritual for the bad entities all around us at all times. So much so that what he's talking about here is when the spiritual world meets the physical world. Two worlds in collision, as it were. Now, we're talking about the great river Euphrates and that these demon sorts are bound there. The river Euphrates is 1,780 miles long. It is the most famous river in all of the Bible. You might say, well, I thought the Jordan River was. No, believe it or not, the river Euphrates has more biblical significance in fulfillment and appearance from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. 1,780 miles long. It is in what is known the cradle of civilization. Ladies and gentlemen, look to the map. Is that not the oil-rich nations of the world right there in that region? Isn't it interesting to note that after God had created the heavens and the earth was beautiful and wonderful, but isn't it interesting to note that that area was known as the Garden of God? That's where Adam and Eve used to live in that region, the Tigris and Euphrates River. You see, you got to be kidding me. It looks like a dump. And the environment's horrible. Yeah, isn't it bizarre? After the fall, after sin, look at that area now, and it's just devastated. It looks horrible. It is horrible. But what's interesting about that is this river flows through there, and with the abundance of all of that water through the Tigris and the Euphrates, you would think that that region of the world would be extremely blessed, and yet it's not. Some people have thought, isn't it interesting that perhaps the effervescence or the demonic influence of these four fallen angels that reside under the Euphrates River has an influence over the very topography and the climates of that region. That's a stretch, but it's interesting to consider that what was once the most beautiful place on the planet is actually a horrible place today. Isn't that interesting? You know what I love about that statement, the Euphrates River here in your Bible? Is what we learned a couple of weeks ago in Israel. You can open up your Bible, turn to the chapter verse, stand in the place, preach a Bible lesson to a tour of people while you're standing in the location of where it happened. My friend, if you're a skeptic, you've got to deal with the fact that the river Euphrates is mentioned in the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation and all the way in between. The book of the Bible deals with facts. Well, the Bible says in the spirit realm there are four terribly ornery, evil, mean, ugly angels that have fallen. They're fallen angels. They're bound. And they're held under the great river Euphrates unto a day of judgment. That is a tremendous thing. You might want to jot this down. Jude chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Who are these fallen angels? Jude 1, verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew these things, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. What's that called, anyone? Judgment. And the angels, circle that. This is amazing. Wait a minute. There's the unbelieving Jews who would not believe, who were judged, that came out of Egypt, right? Then he goes into another form or story of judgment. He says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, that's their sin. There were angels who, according to the Bible, sinned against God. They didn't stay in their proper domain. This gets really eerie. But left their own habitation, their own house, their own abode. For example, we're humans, we breathe air. Where can you find us? Living above water. We don't go underwater without assistance. Are you with me? What is our abode? Our abode is this terra firma, this earth. Keep that in mind as we go through this. That these angels of old, they departed from where they should be living. They sinned. It says here, that goes on, that God has reserved them, look, in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That's a reference to the latter half of the tribulation period. So now we see this puzzle coming together. We know four angels under the river Euphrates that are chained, they're bound. Book of Revelation says so, as does the book of Jude. They're very, very nasty, evil, and mean. They've done something that is weird because they disobeyed their natural habitat. They went and did something. They went somewhere that was not authorized. And for this, God bound them up and he's held them under chains. They're not free to run around like Satan is. Satan's free to run around. These four, they're not. Watch this. Verse 7. As, circle the word as, he's teaching us something. If you want to understand what I'm saying more, Jude is saying, consider this, like or as Sodom and Gomorrah. How come he didn't mention Chicago and New York? How come he didn't mention Tel Aviv or Haifa? Why didn't he mention Babylon and Jerusalem? Anybody? Why did he mention Sodom and where? Gomorrah. Why Sodom and Gomorrah? They had a certain kind of sin that they're famous for. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? And the cities that were around them in a similar manner to these. Bible students, circle the word these. In Bible interpretation, the law of understanding is this. That in verse 7, these. I hope you're being a good Bible student right now. You got to circle the word these. And draw a line over to the angels that did not stay home. That's who he's talking about. Okay, like Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them that were judged, right, and all that stuff, these, the angels, having given themselves over to sexual immorality. What? They went after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering and vengeance of eternal fire. What is he talking about? X-File, Twilight Zone. Weird, freaky weird. If you get nervous, just whistle. This is interesting. The book of Jude says that there were angels who disobeyed God, and for this, by the way, they were booted out of heaven. They're so bad that they're bound under the river Euphrates, chained, never to be loosed until God's divine moment of judgment. What's their sin? They went after strange flesh. The word in Greek is heteros. Heteros, where we get heterosexual. What is heterosexual? For two people of opposite gender of the same kind to procreate. Did you get that? It's the procreation of the same race, but different gender. Heterosexual. That's a good thing. God says a man shall leave his home, a woman her father, the two shall become one flesh, and they have babies and all that wonderful stuff. Right? Good thing. What's interesting about this is the angels that did not keep their proper domain, they somehow got engaged in some sort of sexual deviation. They went after strange or hetero flesh. They went after flesh that was not authorized for them. They went after something that was of a different kind. Now listen. God says, whatever they did here, they're chained and they're reserved for the day of judgment. They're exactly who comes out of the ground in Revelation chapter 9. Oh, there's more. Genesis chapter 6. Turn there if you will. Genesis 6, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass when men, that's mankind, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto the men, or mankind. Okay, time out. How do you get mankind? How do you get men? You can't get men without having daughters in the earth. Are you with me? Why? Because women bring forth people. There's a lot of people going on before we ever get to Genesis 6. All of a sudden, are you guys with me? Am I scaring you here? Okay. And anyway, even if you were scared, you wouldn't say so. So anyway, I'll just keep going. Whatever's going on is of such a horrific sin that God says these angels who have perpetrated this sin have got to be bound. They can't be loosed. They'll freak out humanity in such a way, watch this, that when men and women have babies in Genesis, that's normal. But all of a sudden, there's a time when men and women have babies and there happen to be daughters of these families who, look, Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, that the sons of God, I challenge you to do an Old Testament study on the sons of God. It is exclusively reserved for angels. Angels, exclusively, not humans. Sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind, that they were beautiful. That's creepy. And they took, circle the word took. The word took in Hebrew means this. It means that they mingled with humanity. They just kind of stood there like this. Hi, how are you? Don't pay any attention to us. Which is interesting, because what does Scripture say? That we need to be careful as believers, that we do not be rude to strangers, because in blessing strangers, if we bless them, we have what? We have unknowingly ministered to angels. That's where angels can come and, you know, maybe there's one sitting next to you right now. Who knows? Yes, he is. He's so wonderful. I'm not talking about him. But apparently not like demons. Demons need someone to possess. Angels, both fallen and righteous, can come and go as they please. Manifest and then go away. Demons need a statue, an animal, a human that's vacant of the Spirit of God that they might inhabit. That's why demons are always looking for something to possess. Very, very weird. So here's, listen to this. These sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took. They mingled with the intent to rape, capture, or to steal them. And by the way, in Hebrew, we already know that these women were already wives. They were captured and stolen by these sons of God to take them unwillingly of the women to be their sexual encounter. You say, you got to be kidding me. I am not going to go far at all in this one direction. It's not good for you to go. But those of you who came out of a satanic worship system in Satanism and the occult, I don't need to tell you about succubus and incubus and those practices. You know very well about those practices. And it is thousands and thousands of years old. The drug-induced, waiting upon a familiar spirit of manifestation whereby sexual acts take place with a spirit entity that leave behind physical manifestations on a human body. Psychologists to this day try to explain that. They don't understand how these marks appear upon a human's body. And yet it's been going on for at least 6,000 years. If that didn't freak you out, then I don't know what will. It is a real dark, sinister world. Now listen. He says here that they didn't keep their proper domain. We already know about that. They took these wives to be with them. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, notice God's response, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. What happened 120 years later? Anybody? The flood came and washed them away. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also after the flood. How come? Why? When? When the sons of God came into the daughters of mankind. And they were born unto them mighty men, who were of old men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart were evil continually. Isn't that freaky? By the way, read Samuel. Samuel tells us about these guys. They had six fingers and six toes on each hand and foot. And there were men that stood 9 feet plus in height. They were absolute freaks of nature, but they were supernatural of nature. And most scholars, and I agree with them, they're not the offspring born unto these people from this demonic spiritual cohabitation, which, according to the book of Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, will happen again during the tribulation period. That they will mingle with the, in the word in Hebrew, in Daniel chapter 2, they will mingle with the sperm of mankind in the actual Hebrew. Isn't that weird? Man, you're not going to get this in an everyday Bible study, would you? No wonder why John Wolverd says this chapter is skipped over more than any other chapter of the book of Revelation. This is amazing stuff. Four angels, horribly terrible by nature, by virtue of their terrible sin. Divine judgment is God's reward. So the angels, verse 15, so the four angels had been prepared. Notice, God's in control. For the hour, the day, the month, and the year, they were released to kill a third of mankind. If you do all of the math and put it together, now half of the world's population is now dead during the last half of the 3.5 year period. A very tragic and terrible time. Second point, verses 16 to 19, when hell comes upon earth, in the book of Revelation, there's a scene of gross devastation. Number one, verse 16, there will be a demon army that will be released upon the earth. Make no mistake about it. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Ladies and gentlemen, you can look at the footnotes of your Bible. You can read good books. In fact, one of the guys, we know he's a friend of mine, and I love him, but I don't agree with his book. Hal Lindsey wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Hal Lindsey said that China has an army, an infantry of 200 million soldiers. That's fine, and they do. But this has nothing to do with an earthly army. This is a demon force. These four angels will be used, and when they're released upon the earth, they will bring with them hordes of demons upon the earth. That's wild. Well, listen. Is everybody going to see all these? No, I don't believe people are going to see them. John sees them because he's in the Spirit. Can you imagine being attacked by things you can't see? Remember last week? They're going to be granted the time of how many? 5 months to hurt the people on the earth? Then that time will expire, and then these other ones will come to kill people. Man, aren't you glad you're a Christian today?
Amen.
Gee whiz. If you're not a Christian, instead of running out of the building, you ought to run forward. You ought to say, man, I don't want this stuff coming. And then if we don't believe it, we take approaches like this. Oh, that's ridiculous. What a stupid fairy tale. Watch out. Technology has taken on the look of a fairy tale. If technology has taken on the look of a fairy tale, can't God, who commands both the physical and spiritual world, through his apostle John, trying to communicate to us 2,000 years later what it's going to be like, for those Christ rejectors that will remain solidified in their concrete, having refused Jesus, what they'll see? We would hail Spielberg and give him an Oscar for portraying this on the screen. God's going to do it for real. And he's not going to get an Oscar for it. In fact, he's going to get rejected for it. We live in a pretty amazing time, huh? Pretty bizarre. A demon army will come. Not only that, verses 17 through 19 teaches us this, that with this army they have supernatural powers. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyssop or jethnus blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. That's weird. One commentator I read is a 300-year-old commentary. The guy's trying to explain what's going on here with the lack of modern technology and all that stuff. He said, there's no doubt about it. These are horses that have been dressed up in a masquerade to go to battle to scare the enemy, to make the horses look like they're spiritual entities. Well, the guy got close toward the end. These are not dressed up to look like spiritual entities. They are spiritual entities. You ever seen a horse that has got a face that looks like a lion? You're not gonna. These are spiritual creatures. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, smoke, and brimstone which came out of their mouths. Verse 19, and the power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. Church, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, listen, that we as Christians are fighting what? Fleshly battles or spiritual battles? Spiritual battles. Listen to this. Christian, be strong. Any of you under attack? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, but how about this? Would you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm getting really whipped? Well, if you're getting whipped, something's wrong. It's okay to be in the battle. We're all in the battle. But if you're getting beat up, something's wrong. You probably ran out of the house without your armor on, spiritually. You know what I'm saying? That's important. You need to put your armor on. Well, how do I do that? Read your Bible, pray, fellowship with God's people. You know what? My day was made before first service ever happened. I had such sweet fellowship with the prayer team in my office before service. I could have gone home after that. After that, everything was downhill. I had my church this morning with those guys. You know what? Do you have that in your life? You've got to get it. If you don't. Who said, I am an island and I'm a rock and a rock or an island feels no pain? Who said that? Paul Simon. That's a pathetic word, isn't it? I am an island, I am a rock, and a rock feels no pain. Well, la-dee-da. Well, what a life to live. I am an island, I am a rock, I feel no pain. To feel no pain is to also know no love. If you're going to guard yourself, you're going to become a big nothing. You'll experience nothing, you'll never venture anything, you'll never know the power of God. And listen, Christians, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm getting my tail kicked. Then listen, are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you in fellowship? Let me put it to you this way. Does this church or the church you're visiting from need you? Do they need you? You need to go back home to your church and you need to be needed. Or if it's in this church, you need to be needed. Why? It's not so much for the church. It's for you. That's how you grow. Well, I'm going to be an island. I'm going to be a rock. Well, then you'll feel no pain. That's exactly what I want to be. I want to be a painless, feelingless, stoic, nincompoop. That's what you'll be. You'll be a nothing. But you'll get attacked. You'll get ripped up by the enemy. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. How do I do that? and in the power of his might. Good. How? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the trickery of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's easy. You can shoot it. You can't shoot a fallen angel or a demon. I got holy water. Good luck. You think they care about that? Surprised, huh? Make sure I don't drink out of this today, but look, there's a demon. What is that going to do? That's crazy. God says, you're going to fight demons this way. You're going to fight spiritual entities this way. Putting on the whole armor of God, you'll be able to stand the trickery of the devil, standing against him. Because why? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly or spiritual realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded about your waist truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which is, having taken the shield of faith, which with you will be able to quench all the fire, not some of them, all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, which is salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It looks like a Bible, huh? But it's a sword. And Satan's scared to death of this thing if you use it right. Okay? Praying always, verse 18 says. And then finally we end with this, verses 20 to 21 in conclusion. When hell comes upon earth, there will be a gross act of rebellion among mankind. Just when you thought it was so bad that men would fall on their face and say, God, be merciful to me. You know what I'm saying? What's happened to them? With all the stuff happening on the earth, don't you think they would give up? Say, I give up. No, remember in the beginning they stood in the cement and they didn't repent like this. We know them. Here comes Jack again. Going to shoot his mouth off about God. Well, let's just eat dinner and get it over with. So then you share God with them. Yeah, all right. Hey, Martha, didn't I know this was coming? I told you, here it goes. And then you leave, and there's just a little bit more cement around their ankles. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, there's Billy Graham. Pfft, that guy, he's been yapping on for years. Turn it to some, show. Oh, look, there's an invitation in the newspaper to come to the Easter service. All these Christians, they drive me nuts. More cement. I don't need God. I'll get to heaven my own way. More cement. Quick set. You go from rejecting God, then you start creating your own religion. And you'd hate to admit it, but it's true. I don't want anything to do with God. Besides, I've been thinking about it. I think there's all kinds of ways to God. Well, that's true. All roads lead to God. It's true. That should be in the Bible. All roads lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. Everyone's got to stand before God. So it's true. All roads lead to God. The only thing is, what kind of condition when you arrive are you going to be in? Hey, look. We got here, and your rear end's on fire, and there's smoke all around you. Not a good thing. Can you imagine? What's that? Everyone has to stand before God, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way to heaven. Well, we're almost done. Quickly this. What's their rebellion? You know what? They're completely independent from God. Look at verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, so all these dead people are laying around him, did not repent of the works of their hands. Stop right there, comma. By the works of their hands. Ooh. Uh-oh. Whatever they made, they were supposed to repent of it. But they wouldn't. Let's keep reading. That they should not worship demons, comma. Worship demons? This verse applies to the 21st century or beyond. You mean worship demons? A civilized humanity? Absolutely. Absolutely, because they're spirit creatures and they're deceiving. Well, how does that manifest? Look, he tells you, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. This is their sin. Independence from God, they lean upon demons. Now, do you honestly, come on, let's give these unbelievers some credit. I'm not going to believe in God. I'm going to worship idols. I'm not going to believe in God. I'm going to follow demons. I don't think so. I think they're deceived. You say, well, I can't even believe that. Sure, you can. You ever buy a new car? It doesn't say plastic here, but you could say gold. Your car's not made out of gold. But look how we treat it. Most of it's plastic these days. I remember back in the old days, cars were made out of real metal. Now it's half plastic. We get that plastic out there. You know, what do we do? Oh, man. Right? Look at those lines. Man. Don't tell me you don't do that, because you know what? We are sick people. I'm only talking to guys. It's our problem, guys. You know how we know how sick we are? Your car. Does it run better when it's dirty or when it's clean? You're sick. See? Clean. It doesn't run any different. But when you... Oh, look at that thing. It's wonderful. How fast will you go, baby? You're talking to your idol. It's metal and plastic. And you get in that thing? Oh, yeah. And you fire that thing up, just because you washed it and waxed it, it feels like it moves better. Isn't that true? Your car seems like a... Why is that? Oh, man, I got my idol. I mean, my car is all worked out. It's all clean. You say, you got to be joking me. Well, you know, I am and I'm not. You know what? What are you living for? Oh, if I just get that Viper, you know, if I get that Dodge Viper, I'll be set. Oh, yeah, yeah, what kind of set will you be? Oh, then people will know I've arrived. Arrived? You need a Viper to arrive? Take the bus. You'll get there. Oh, no, no, I mean status, man. You know what? That doesn't work. You know what you're doing? You're leaning upon an idol. Could be a car. Could be a boat. Could be an airplane. Could be water. Could be that house. Now that we got that, oh, yeah. And you're selling your kids. You're selling your dogs, you know, to pay for the house. Watch out. Be careful. Listen, we create our idols. They don't have to be things made of gold, silver, brass, or stone. Look, some of them are made out of wood. The point is this. An idol is anything that cannot see you. It can't hear you. You're talking to your car when you've waxed it. It can't hear you. It's got no ears. Listen, it can't walk. It's an idol. What we spend our affections on, that's our idol. What is it? What occupies your brain the most? That's your idol. Is it God? Then he's your God, because he's real. Doesn't make him an idol. Makes him God in your life, because he's real. He's always real if you believe him or not. But when you yield to him, he's your God. Personal relationship. Oh, no, no, I have no room for that, because I have a personal relationship with my boat, with my car, with my plane, with my house, with my sports, with my team, with my fill in the blank for whatever we are. You know? By the silence of the sanctuary, I need to keep moving on. I can tell right now. Let's just keep going. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, those things which Gentiles sacrifice to by way of idols, they sacrifice when doing so to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21 says, demons, be careful. And then finally, they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thievery. This is a tragic ending to this chapter. Why? Never, my friend, in an act of rebellion, never, verse 21, ever underestimate man's ability to justify himself. That's what the courtrooms are filled with. The defense attorney takes the guy off to the side. Did you do it? Yeah, I did it. Okay, we'll see how to get you off. You say this, I'll say this. Or someone's having this thing in their life. Well, you know what? Someone will tell them it's really not your fault. Somebody else's fault. Let's find somebody to blame. Watch out. Notice what these people do. They did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries and sexual immorality or thievery. Four things. Listen, murder is murder. This is talking about violent society where murder is conducted in a way, listen carefully, this hits home, very close. Murder is done in such a way, murder is bad, period. But he's talking about a time when murder will escalate, where man will take no thought for human life. I had a LAPD officer tell me 10 years ago, about 8 years ago. He said, you know, Jack, 8 years ago, he said, there was a time in LA when somebody would walk up and say, give me all your money. And you'd give them the money and they'd run away. He said, now, this was 8 years ago. He said, now they walk up, boom, and take your $5. You're dead. They don't even talk to you anymore. Coupled with the fact that the end of the tribulation period will be a very demonically energized spiritual world, religious world, where murdering will increase. And if you take a look at nations of the world that have embraced cults that have a low regard for human life, people die on the spot, throats are slit, on soccer fields, at halftime, on MSNBC. People are taken out into the middle of a soccer field before the Baghdad invasion in Baghdad. And they put their father on his knees. And did you see it? Go to MSNBC, order the DVD. They put him on his knees and they slit his throat and he died in the field. Then they picked him up. They threw sawdust on top of the blood. The team came back out and they played soccer. They continued the game. You can watch it. Murdering justifiably. Oh, he offended Allah. Cut his neck. The Bible says it's going to increase. And look, we're seeing it happen in our day. Not only that, this gets more to the point. Sorceries. Don't be tricked by the word. It's a very powerful statement here. Sorceries. What do you think of when you think of sorceries? Sorcerers. Harry Potter. Wait, time out. It's way beyond that. The word, guess what? The word in Greek is pharmakei. Ring a bell? When I was little, my mom used to take me to the drugstore. We don't call them drugstores anymore. What do we call them now? Pharmacies. What do you get there? Pharmaceuticals. Drugs. The Bible says in the last days, men will not be able to repent because they have so gotten into a lack of respect for human life, be it whatever avenue, who cares. Also, they will practice drug use to the point that will open them up to sorcery. Witchcraft, demonism. Any of you hippies in here? LSD, dropout, speed, whatever the drugs are today, designer drugs of today, the crack, crank, smack, pow, boom, whatever it is. Whatever, I don't know, you know, I don't know, I'm an old guy, so I don't know what the thing is anymore. But whatever, what is it? Listen, what was the thing back when we were hippies? I mean, I wasn't a hippie. No, I mean, I was not a hippie, but the hippies? Tune out, drop in. Well, how did it go? Tune in? Tune in, turn on, drop out. That was the Haight-Ashbury, San Francisco, LA thing, right? Woodstock. Watch. Tune out? According to the Bible, Satan would say, take some drugs. Life's tough. You need to kind of get a break. Take some drugs. Hallucinogenics, mind-altering. I'll really appreciate it because it lets down your will. While I'm showing you a sparkly show, I'm going to sneak into your life. And I'm going to move in and take control. The first thing I'll do is get you hooked. Because I'm not going to waste my time on you if I can't hook you to keep you. So let me get you hooked. Now that you're hooked, let me play with your thoughts. And here's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to cause you to think these thoughts. And as you continue to drug out, and listen, those of you who have taken trips, been on trips, not on an airplane, drugged out, how many times can people say, man, I took this trip, man, and I swear I saw Satan's head. And there are all these things flying around me. You know, the joke. Oh, no, no, it was my drugs. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says here, no, that was your drugs as a key and a gate to let Satan and his demons into your life. And many, many people, unknowingly to them, who are hooked on drugs, also, boy, law enforcement can back this up, are also practicing in the occult, and they're possessed. Many of them. It traffics in that world. By the way, pornography carries the same power. We've already gone through that on Wednesday nights recently in the book of Proverbs. Terrible. And sexual immorality, this is an amazing word. It's porneia in Greek. It's the disillusionment of sexual order ordained by God. Are you ready for this? I was reading Dr. Harry Ironside, and he said, he goes, at the time of this writing, it was like 1930 or 40, he said, there has been some talk of homosexual conduct, but that it's been put down and it no longer exists. And I thought, that guy, if he could see today, that's exactly the definition. In the last days, the sexual immorality, it's a disillusionment of the sexual order. How does that apply to us? Let me end with this. And I hate to end on such a downer, but let me give you these verses. Luke 17:26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the last days at the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came, destroyed them all, likewise as it was also in the days of Lot. Anybody know the story about Lot? They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be when the Son of Man comes. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on the things of the earth. Did you see this, people? Did you see this week, people? Who, according to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're kissing each other on TV of the same gender. Now watch, you're going to say, how can you say that? I'm not saying it. The Bible is saying it. I am not going to have the culture dictate my theology. I'm going to have God's theology dictate my culture. My culture is where I live. Now watch this. 1 Timothy 6:5. These are corrupt people, corrupt in mind and destitute of the truth. Now watch. Romans 1:18. For these are those for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because of what may be known of God. It has been manifested to them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading or tearing down of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them to these shameful lusts. Even women, I'm reading the Bible. Everybody with me? Even women exchanged the natural sexual use of a man and went after women. And in the same way, the men also abandoned the natural use of a woman, became inflamed with lust one for another, and they themselves received within their bodies the due penalty of their perversion. That's called AIDS, disease, STDs. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthy to retain God in their thoughts, God gave them over to their depraved mind to do what ought not to be done among them. That's the Bible. You say, I can't believe you said that. Well, I might go to jail for it. Just write me letters, will you? This is what the Bible says. What's my point? Listen, we can witness to the homosexual and to the fornicator and to the adulterer, okay? And in the true meaning of the word, and I defend right English, correct English, According to the true word of tolerance, we need to tolerate them. Tolerate means, and tolerance in the true English word, 1828, Noah's Webster's Dictionary, we disagree with them, but we allow them also to disagree with us as we disagree with them, and it's mutually a respect issued one toward another. To mutually agree to respect one another even though we disagree. So here's the thing. To those that are living in adultery, those who are living in fornication, or those who are practicing homosexuality, we need to love them and reach out to them. Why? Because God loves them. But know this. Jesus said, all this violence and all this sexual aberrance will increase just before I return. And we're living right in the days and right in the state of where it's going on. In all kinds of ways. This is what the Bible says. And if we see these things now, how much worse will it be during the Great Tribulation period when so many millions of people will die from their conduct? Terrible. Do you know Christ today? What other signs, what other images do you need? The Bible is true, and it has warned us about the things to come. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we ask you who are judge. Lord, there may be those here today that do not like what your word says, but the truth is we will stand in eternity before you being judged by your word. And there may be those who can shake their fist at you, but the truth of the matter is your word says in the end they will bow the knee to you. Father, this morning I want, Lord, all those who hear this to be those that have been...